This Sunday, we are going to be continuing our series, Responding to His Presence. And I titled this message, His Entryway. And we'll get to why I titled it that. But we're going to turn to two scriptures this morning. We're going to start off in 1 Kings chapter 3, and then we're going to go to 1 Samuel 18. So 1 Kings chapter 3 and 1 Samuel chapter 18. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 3, we're going to start off in verse 5. When you get there, say amen. Amen. All right, we got one person there. Oh, people are catching up. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And so in this, we're going to be looking at King Solomon. And we're going to be looking, you know, I find it interesting that King Solomon's father was David. Not King David, but David. So how interesting, the guy who's going to replace you. You know, it was supposed to be his father, kind of in lineage there. But God chose Solomon. And so Solomon then was replaced by King David. These are facts that we don't need. I just find it interesting. So in this, King Solomon, right? King Solomon, he is what? He's known as the most wisest man in the world. At that time, he was the wisest and most wealthiest man in the world. And we'll get into this too. But somebody came and tested, wanted to see if he was the wisest and wealthiest man in the world. Who was that? Queen Sheba. Queen Sheba. Why did Queen Sheba come? Because Queen Sheba was known as the wisest and wealthiest that there was. She wanted to come see her competition. She wanted to know if he truly was wise. That just interests me. Do you not think about these facts? I think about these facts all the time. Knowing King Solomon, knowing Queen Sheba is coming to test him. And we're not talking about multiple choice tests. We're talking about fill out the syllabus, fill out the essay, write, you know, get this all together. And he's going to be tested. But anyway, so what is it in the beginning the king ask for one thing. What is that one thing? Wisdom. But wisdom for what? See, this is the deal. My mind always thought just wisdom. Financial wisdom. How to run a king wisdom. How to run a country wisdom. But what was the wisdom that King Solomon asked for? Let's look at this. In verse 5, it basically says, you know, God is asking, what should I give you? Verse 6, and Solomon said, thou hast showed unto my servant David, you know, his servant David, talking about his father, my father, great mercies, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept him this great kindness that thou hast given to him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. Now, verse 7, and now, oh no, not how to go out or come in. He's asking for wisdom on how to go out and how to come in. Did you ever put that point together? King Solomon is saying, my daddy knows how to go out and come in, Lord. You have blessed my father with a son to take the throne. But my problem is I'm young and I don't know how to go out and I don't know how to come in. I'm asking you for wisdom. I've seen my daddy be upright. I've seen my daddy be faithful. I've seen my daddy do all these things. I have learned from the best. The one thing he has not taught me that I need to know to be a good king is how to go out and how to come in. That's where he asked for wisdom. Now, anyone ever put that together? I remember the first time I read this, I didn't get it. I remember thinking about this. What is it to come out and go in? This is where my mind went the first time I ever read this. Deuteronomy 28. Blessed going in, blessed going out. I still didn't know what it meant. This is what it meant to my mind. When I walk out the door, I'm going out. When I walk back in, I'm coming in. I mean, like, what? Did he not know how to use doorknobs? Did he get to a point where, I don't know, do I push, do I pull, Lord? I look ridiculous when I'm trying to go in, and I pulled when I should have pushed. That is not what King Solomon is talking about. Now, this is what I want to get to you. Anytime we don't know what something means, we really shouldn't give our own interpretation. We should let the Bible interpret the Bible. Because otherwise, we get some messed up doctrine. You'll get doctrines such as, I'm trying to think of what they call themselves. I get confused. But the shepherding doctrine. I'm so glad there people under 35 are like, what? What is that? I'm so glad you don't know what that means. The congregation couldn't buy a new house, couldn't buy a new truck, couldn't buy, do certain things without asking their pastor. And their pastor would tell them what they should buy, what color it should be. Most of you would have pickup trucks. it'd be like, and I could even speak in tongues and give you a word. There needs to be a gun rack in the back of the window. No. I'm kidding. Maybe. It's helpful. It is really helpful. Because where else do you put them? Oh, come on, y'all. Y'all could laugh a little more than that. Now, there was a shepherding movement that came out of false doctrine. First of all, I ain't got that much time. And what do I care what kind of vehicle you drive as long as you're happy with it? I don't care what color you get. I don't care what you do. How about you hear from the Lord? How about you find out that you have a destiny, that you have a relationship with God, and that it's up to you to hear and to go. Not only is it up to you to hear and to go, but you can hear and you will go because you have a relationship with the Lord. Thank you. Man, y'all are slow, but some of you are catching on. And so Solomon has asked God, I need wisdom on going out and coming in. And where I missed it is I put my own interpretation on this. Before we get to, what did I tell y'all to go next? Kings? I want to read out of Numbers. I'm going to go to Numbers 27. If you're taking notes, you should write this down. Numbers 27 and 15. Now this is where Moses is starting to think about a successor, you know? And there will come a day, if Jesus tarries, that somebody is going to replace me. And that is just a fact of life. It's going to happen. If Jesus tarries, someone better looking than I am, that's hard to believe, I know. Better preacher than I am, and I know that's also hard to, grasp, but it's out there. Is going to come along and fulfill their destiny and take this church to a level that it needs to go to. And that day is coming. Unless we just go, whoo, and we're gone, which I'm okay with. But if that doesn't happen, someone is going to replace me. And Moses is thinking about his replacement. And let's look in verse 27 and verse 15. And Moses spoke unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that speak these words unto all the congregation. The congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. Write this down. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 1. And Moses went and spoke these words unto all of Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old. I am not going to wait that long. I just want you to be very clear. I am not waiting till I'm 120 to have someone replace me. And let me just say this too. Someone asked me if I had a plan to live to 120. I said, I do. I don't know if I want to, but I do have a plan to live to 120. Would you like to hear it? Good. I'm going to live to 119 and then be very careful. That makes me laugh a lot more than it does you. And so he lived to 120. He went out and said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over to Jordan, basically. Okay, so Deuteronomy 28 and 6. Blessed shalt thou be cometh in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. John, New Testament, right? 10 and 9 says, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Joshua 14 and 11, this is where we get pretty much the definition of going out and coming in. If you haven't figured out what going out and coming in is yet, I think Joshua is going to make it clear for you here. Joshua 14 and 11, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. With going out and coming in was a military term. Going out and coming in. What King Solomon was saying is, my father is a warrior. I have watched him. He has stood upright. But God, he goes out and he comes in. And I don't know how to do that. To protect my nation. To protect my people. I have to know how to go out and how to come in. As a congregation, we are going to have to know how to go out. And we're going to have to know how to come in. See, the problem is we don't even know how to begin to start either one of them. We don't know how to go out, and we don't know how to go in. And we've been taught all our lives in church, you know, what good Christian little boys and girls do. And can I tell you this too? In the matter of warfare, we've been taught wrong. We've been taught, I don't know about you, but I was always told, you know, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Anybody else hear that? Or how about this? When the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his. How about this? Don't have a conversation with the enemy.
Amen.
Is he worthy of your time? No. No, I don't have to put my, I'm going to put on my armor. Put on my armor. Well, how about don't take it off? How about wear it every day? How about never be caught off guard? I'm this close. I'm this close. I'm just telling you where I am. You have a little bit longer way to go, but I'm like this close. Are you going to get there with me at the same time? I hope so. You got some pickup to go. You got some little bit more to get in there. But see, I was taught all my life to fight, to battle, to go in warring. And there is a war. Don't get me wrong. There is a battle and there is an enemy and we are not ignorant of his devices. But the biggest battle is not with the enemy. It's right up here.
Amen.
It never tells us to go out and war against the devil. It says, stand firm, fight the good fight of faith. The fight is in your own mind. The fight is in your own self. To stand firm when the wind is blowing, when the waves are crashing in, knowing that you are going to the other side. The fight is to stand when you want to run, to keep on going when you want to give up. The fight is more with you than anything else. And we don't even know where to begin. A lot of times we'll get out there and let me tell you something, Mr. Devil. I've heard people have to call him Mr. because they're so polite. They were raised in the South. They can't even speak to the devil just, you know, without saying Mr. Mr. Devil, let me tell you something. You just get right out of my life. You know, you just get out of here. Get on out. Don't go. Like, I mean, what are you doing? How about live in victory? How about speak the word over your situation? There were people who would get in planes and fly over so that they could speak of the principalities of the air. So I'm going to focus on the coming in more than the going out today. But there was a reason why in battle they would go out and they would come in. If they were at war, let's say they lost a war. If Israel lost a war, they came in. You know what they did? They came into the presence of God and they repented. And they said, where did we go wrong? If God be for us, no one. Who can be against us? And they watched God always pull them out of impossible situations. Wars that they should have never won. Wars that they were not prepared for. Wars that they didn't have enough tactical training. Wars that they were outnumbered. Wars that everything was pointed against them and they won. They've seen this happen. So when they lost, they knew it wasn't their own might. And can I tell you something too? They had this in their history. They knew that it was the power of God that was on them. Samson, why was he able to do that? It wasn't because he worked out and had all these muscles. It was because the power of God was on him. How else could you reach over and grab the jaw of your mother-in-law and beat the donkey, that's right, sorry, and beat the mess out of a whole slew of people? How is that even possible? It's because of the anointing and power of God. How did the enemy know there was a secret? How did they know there has to be a something to this man's power? Because they could look at him and say, what he's doing is supernatural. What he is doing, there's got to be something. There's either a mantra, an incantation. There's something that he has that we can short circuit. And they didn't know it was because the power of God was on him. Israel knew when they won battles, it was not because they were the strongest, the best, the largest. Let's look at Israel even now. They should have never survived the 6-day war. They should have never lived this long. Nations much larger than them have been wiped out, dealing with less problems than they have ever dealt with. Why are they still around? Because they have a covenant with God. That is why they're still here. That's the whole reason they have not been destroyed. And they will not be destroyed because it is prophesied that in the end, they have a part to play. So they will be around. God has a covenant with them. And you can look at them and say, how are they able to survive? It's because the hand of God is on them. I mean, let's look at our own nation. How did we survive? The hand of God is on us. How are we still where we should have collapsed more than once? And how have we kept going? It's because we can look around and find Christians that believe. Christians that are pressing through. Christians that have learned how to go out. And Christians that have learned how to come in. And so whether you've made a mistake and it's your fault and you've lost a battle, we come in and we repent. We don't sit out in the battlefield and give up. We come in and we repent. Then, what if we won a battle? Then we come in and we rejoice. And we praise God with each other. And can I tell you something? In a service like this, I guarantee you, we have people who have lost battles this week and people who have won battles this week. And our job is to praise God together in one place. The same Lord who brings us into victory. And if there's something we need to change, we ask the Lord, open our eyes, show us. Yes. And this is what I love. Maybe you're in a battle. If Israel was in a battle, see, we think of battles where they end so quickly, but they could be days, months, years. We know that in our own nation, how long wars could go, especially when you don't have weapons of mass destruction. You're counting on one-on-one combat. That takes a long time. And so Israel would come in during the middle of a battle. And you know why they would come in? To get refreshed. They would come in and they would praise the Lord in the middle of the battle. We have got to learn how to go out and come in. We have got to learn that whether the battle came to an outcome that looks completely different than what we expected. Maybe it looks completely different. We still worship the Lord. And we ask the Lord, Father, if I should have done anything different, open my eyes. Show me. Teach me. I won't make the same mistakes again. Lord, help me stand in the Word. Help me get beyond the mess that I'm in now. And if we won the battle, then we lift up our hands and we acknowledge God who created heaven and earth, who directs our path. We say we don't lean on our understanding, but we acknowledge Him. And we recognize this battle, Father, was won not because of my abilities, not because of my strength, not because of how smart I am. It's because I am following the God who created heaven and earth, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He already saw the end result of the battle, and He moved me into position so that I could have an outcome that was favorable for the kingdom of God. It is not because of us. It is because of the God we serve. And so in all our battles, whether we're not in one and we have been victorious, whether we're in one and we feel we're losing, or whether we're in one and God is bringing victory to us, our job as the people of God is to go out and come in, and to go out and come in. This is what King Solomon knew he had to have. This is what he asked for. The most wise man in all the world asked for the ability to know when to praise the Lord, asked for the ability to know how to fight, and asked for the ability how to see clearly in the midst of war. There are three things I'm going to tell you very quickly. Three things that in this battle, in worship, what it brings in our life. Number one, worship brings God's presence into our life. I am so thankful to be able to feel the presence of God. I am so thankful to be able to flow in the power of the Holy Ghost. I was talking to my lovely wife, and we have a lot of conversations. She's a very intelligent young lady, and that's one of the things I loved about her. She just wasn't easy to look at. She also had a personality wrapped up in there. And so I enjoyed speaking with her on a lot of things. And we were talking about, you know, I grew up in Pentecost. I grew up in a move of God. I know how to flow in a move of God. Do you know there are some things you could just pick up in a Holy Ghost meeting if you were just in them enough that you could look like you know what you're doing even if you ain't entering in? There's even the right dances, the right moves, the right bounce you got to have. You know, there's just right things that you got to do. You know, we've talked about this. I don't know if you believe me. I don't know how you grew up. But for us, I mean, there were just certain things, moves that you had to have to look like you knew what you were doing. And you know, there were even leans you had to have. And in the church, I remember it because I grew up in the Church of God, and a lot of times we had these growls when you had to talk about God. When you couldn't just say His name, you had to say God. You had to growl a little bit and had to move a little, just Lord. And in the Assemblies of God, they had God. In Jesus. They had a lot of In denominations, they had their own deal. But if you were raised in it, there were certain things you picked up on. And I'm thankful. I am very thankful. Now, my church didn't have all the doctrine right. I thank God that, I know that. But I'm thankful for what I did learn. I learned how to move. And me and Jesse were talking about the move of God and transforming, having to be transformed. Because we had moves of God and people would have the hands laid on them and they would come up the same way they went down. They didn't know how to go out and come in. When they got up, they were just as defeated as when they went down. They would run, scream, dance, but they would still deal with all the same problems. Oh, they were still as unfaithful as they were when they got up here. But man, did they look good that they knew what they were doing. We had church, but we were still defeated. And me and my wife, we were talking, and one of the things she was saying to me, she's like, if I had to pick one, I would pick transformation. And I just said, I understand your heart. I get it. But I'm so thankful I don't have to pick one. I'm going to look ridiculous up here. You're going to see me in a movie. Y'all haven't even seen nothing yet. We used to call it getting ugly for Jesus. And now we won't have the wrong doctrine that a lot of the church members had because they didn't like makeup. I love makeup. It looks great on the right person. It looks great. Lips are not naturally that red. They should be sometimes. You can change it up. I like all of it. It looks great. I'm thankful for it. And I didn't even know till I got married. I had sisters. Y'all got stuff that pushes stuff all around. Takes it here and shoves it all the way up. I grew up in the Church of God. makeup was wrong. Whatever, earrings. You couldn't have earrings. You couldn't have wigs. You couldn't have all this stuff. Now, none of my church people obeyed that. They were all apparently heretics. They wore makeup. They did their hair up and all wore earrings. And I remember there was an evangelist. There was an evangelist who came to town who was teaching. And the evangelist, we didn't have no hotel, so you had to stay in the pastor's house. That's where you had to stay the night. And so the wife of the pastor put all her wigs in the guest the guest room's drawers, right? In the guest room drawers. And he opened the drawers to put his clothes away. And he was preaching that night. And he said, he was preaching against makeup and all this stuff. And he's like, women, you women out there, you got more hair in your drawers than you do on your head. Right after service, he walked right straight to the back. He said, give me, because this was back with tapes. Y'all remember tapes, right? He said, give me that master tape. He got the master. But what he didn't know was they made a copy of it immediately because they knew he would want to destroy all evidence. But that's what religion will get you. When you don't know the going out and the coming in, you'll have some mistakes. You'll have some problems. But when we worship the Lord, when we worship God, it will bring His presence into our life. It will bring the tangible anointing in our life. It will change the battle for us. It will take us out of defeat and put us in victory. It will take us out of emotion and put us in transformation. One of the things I always contribute to me, never doing drugs, never getting drunk, never doing any of that stuff. The reason in my life that I can point back to and say I didn't go to any of those things is because I coveted the presence of the Lord. Amen. Every service, I wanted to feel His anointing. I wanted a Holy Ghost meeting. Now, thankfully, I grew up, but I wanted that presence. I wanted to go to the altar. I wanted to feel the tangible anointing of the presence of the Lord. But feeling that, having that in your life without transforming your life is nothing. If you are still mean and hateful as the day you got saved, it don't matter how many times you run and dance up here. It doesn't matter how many times you fall down. It doesn't matter how many times you experience the presence of God. If you're not changing, then what is this about? We must change into the image of God more and more. Can I tell you something? This church, we're going to constantly change. The only thing that's going to stay the same is that we're going to constantly change. Appearances, the way we do things, everything is going to continually change. And we, as the people of God, want change so that we can continue to bring the message of Jesus Christ to this city. Not that we would become a museum of what did happen. That we would continually be on the forefront of bringing in what God wants for our city. Yeah. Number two. One, worship brings God's presence into our life. Two, worship brings the fear of God into our life. Now, I've heard a lot of messages on the fear of God. And one of the things is to honor God. Yes, absolutely. But we can even see that Saul feared David. Why did he fear David? Because David had the presence of the Lord on his life. I'm going to tell you something. We've read this about Moses. We've read this about people of God who says, if your presence doesn't go before me, if your glory doesn't go before me, I don't want to go. I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want to do it, Lord. If this is not you, then I am done. I'll go get a normal job that I can walk out the doors and leave it there. I will get a normal job where if I had to, you know, do something, I can leave it, Lord, instead of having to put up with all this that is going on. If you're not in it, if you're not going with me, then let's just finish it now. That was the mentality of Moses. And the reason Saul was afraid of David was because he recognized something on David's life that used to be on his. And David was able
Let's just put it this way too. Saul, one of the things that made him afraid of David was the evil spirit that was on him and the enemy. Can I tell you something? When you walk in, I had someone tell me one time, I went to Wendy's, Pastor. There was an evil spirit. There was an evil spirit in that place. And I remember saying, well, what did you do? I left and went to Burger King. I left and went to Burger King where the presence of the Lord was. Can I tell you something? When I walk into the room, if I walk into Wendy's and there's an evil spirit there, it's going to have to leave because I'm getting my frosty.
That's right.
I'm there on purpose. I'm there for a reason. And if anyone is going to leave, it ain't me. When Jesus came into the presence of the man with the legion, they all fell down and said, do not torment us. It is not even your time yet. What are you going to do? And they couldn't even leave. They said, give us permission. And he said, get out of here. And they all left. Why? Because the Son of God walked into the room. Can I tell you something? The Son of God lives on the inside of you. And when you walk in the room, the enemy can't tell where you end and he begins. The presence of God is on you. When you walk into a room, the enemy looks around and says, what are they about to do? The very fact that they're here is tormenting us. You torment the devil just because you exist. Just because you, see, that's why we don't give them much attention. That's why we don't talk about and do all this commanding. Why? Because we're not even dealing with a defeated foe. He was already defeated. Why do I have to show him any attention? I believe one of the tricks of the enemy is just to get you to talk with him. At least he could try to irritate you. And you blame him for stuff he didn't even do. But at least he's got your attention on something trivial that doesn't make any sense than you fulfilling the call of God on your life. My last point. Worship brings wisdom into our lives. 1 Samuel 18 and 14 said, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Why did he behave himself wisely? Because the Lord was with him. He didn't have the education to be the wise warrior. He was short, he was scrawny, and he was a shepherd. The least of all his brothers. What made him great? The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. What made Pastor Tim so great? The Lord was with me. What makes you so great? The Lord is with you. Why did you get that promotion? The Lord is with you. Why are you blessed when you go out and blessed coming in? Because the Lord is with you. Why are you healed? Because the Lord is with you. Why are you victorious in all that you do? Because in your going in and your coming out, the Lord is with you. Hallelujah. Somebody better give the Lord a shout of praise. Hey, the Lord is with us. Father, we come before you this morning. And as King Solomon, our desire is that we will be able to go out and come in. That we would have you with us. That we would lean not into our own understanding. But God, we would acknowledge you in all our ways. And in the midst of the battle, we'll come in and get refreshed. In the midst of the battle, we will come in and praise you. In the midst of the battle, we will worship you and be refreshed and re-encouraged. And God, whether this morning we've lost a battle, we repent. If we've had a moral failure, we repent. Show us, and we will acknowledge you. And we'll have victorious living over this situation. And God, this morning, if we have won a battle, maybe some of the things that used to bother you don't bother you no more. Some of the things you used to fall in, you're not falling in anymore. Some of the things that used to happen in your life that would cause your knees to go weak, cause you to tremble, cause you to know that intimate failure is before you. That stuff doesn't even bother you anymore. Why? Because you have victory in your life. Because God is with you. What is our response in every one of these situations? It is to worship and praise the Lord.
God, may our focus always be on you. May our focus always be on coming into your presence. So this morning, we're going to get into the presence of God. We're going to worship him. If you have to leave, please do so respectfully. We thank you. We're going to dismiss in just a moment here. But we're going to worship the Lord together as a family. And in your life right now, you may be in one of these situations. If it's failure, ask the Lord to show you where to change and to be transformed more in the image of Jesus. If it's in victory, give him your praise. If you're in the middle of your battle, get refreshed. Take a deep drink of the presence of the Lord and be refreshed. And know that victory is yours, not because of you, but because the Lord is with you. If there's anybody in this place, one of the first things to be able to come into victory is to give your life to Jesus, to accept Jesus as your Savior. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, would you raise your hand this morning? I want to pray with you. Anybody in this place? You may say this, okay? Maybe you say, I've walked out of the presence of God. I've walked out of the plan of God for my life. I'm not talking about you've made a mistake and you've asked for forgiveness. I'm saying you have lived like the prodigal son. You have walked out of the presence of the Father. And today you want to come back home. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I'm looking over this audience right now. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for everybody here. We're all in different walks of life, different phases of life. But the one thing that stays solid in us is, Father, that we come out and we come in. And that we worship you. And that you are with us. If you want prayer for any reason, I want you to come to this altar. Judy, let's begin to worship the Lord together.